for our reading this morning, which is the whole of Mark chapter 13. It's on page 1019 in the Church Bibles. So it's entitled Signs of the End of the Age. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequalled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equalled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. And at that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard, I have told you, everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is nearer, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert, You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch.
Thanks to our musicians for leading us this morning. If you have a Bible, please find it and turn to Mark chapter 13, a rather complicated passage in some ways, because it's hard to work out exactly what period of history Jesus is speaking about. So hopefully we can find our way through that passage this morning and find help and encouragement and challenge as the followers of Jesus. Firstly, let me bring greetings from South Berlin, where I was preaching last Sunday morning. They've appointed a new minister. I know they've been praying that God would lead them and direct them. So from the beginning of June, they start a new chapter. And I know they'll value our prayers as they start that chapter together. I wonder, have many of you seen these kind of folks around the place? The sort of doom and gloom. The end is near. The end of the world is nigh. Repent and believe, and perhaps a megaphone shouting out the same message. I don't know if you ever travelled to Northern Ireland. And they're very opportunistic in Northern Ireland when it comes to how the Bible is used. If you're driving around a particularly dangerous bend, you might find a sign that says something like this. Prepare to meet thy God. I kid you not. We're not here to talk about predicting the end of the world. We're here this morning to talk about how we follow Jesus. But it's interesting, isn't it, when you think about the world in which we live, and if you sort of enjoy movies and you kind of see what's coming and going and what the trends are. I was just calculating during the week that actually since 2010 there have been in the region of 75 movies about the end of the world. So it's interesting, isn't it, that somewhere in people's psyche is the unexpected, unexpected and challenging nature of the world in which we live. This film, some of you might have seen, Interstellar, it was talking about the fact that the world can't sustain itself anymore, so they needed to find life on another planet. That was a very clever film, actually, if any of you have seen it. But we're not here to talk about movies this morning. We're actually here to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, and what it means to follow Jesus in dangerous and uncertain times. That's the passage, the title, which hangs over this series that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings together. And I don't know about you, but as you look into the world in which we live, it's sometimes hard to know what's going on, isn't it? It's hard to know where God is in some of the things that have happened, even this past week. And it may well be that many of us ask the question, is God really in control of the world in which we live? So how do we kind of come at history? How do we come at our world? How do we understand the world in which we live as Christians and as the followers of Jesus? That's what this sermon series is all about. It is what John Stott often used to say, taking the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and allowing the Bible to inform the way in which we look at the world, rather than allowing the world to inform the way that we look at the Bible. And so over these Sunday mornings, we're taking the Bible, we're taking some quite difficult passages of Scripture, as you'll see this morning, to find out what God is saying to us about how we live as the followers of Jesus in difficult and uncertain times. This morning we come to Mark chapter 13. It really will help if you've got this open in front of you, because we're not going to refer to every verse in this passage, but you do need to dip in and out of it with me, and it's very helpful for me as I try and teach it this morning if you've got it open in front of you. We come to a passage this morning that in a sense lifts the curtain of history and gives us a little glimpse of the future. It's complicated in some ways because it's hard to know which particular part of history we're actually looking at as the curtain is lifted. And many people who come to this passage will see that Jesus is lifting the curtain on the sort of next 40 years following his death, which sort of takes us from verse 3 down to verse 23. So Jesus says in verse 23, be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. These are some things that are going to happen immediately following my death into this next generation. And then, in case that's not complicated enough, suddenly in verse 24, we're catapulted to the end of time, and we're suddenly talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So it seems that what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's going to speak into the immediate generation following his death. And then he's going to catapult us forward to the very end of time. So we need to have these two perspectives in mind as we come to this passage this morning. It is full of encouragement, this passage. You might have wondered what on earth it was all about when Phil was reading it to us. There's some really gory descriptions of what life can be like in this world. You see, how can this passage possibly encourage us? What can it say to us? Well, look, there's lots of active words in it. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, well, look, you need to watch out. It's one of the things we're going to learn this morning. In verse 7, Jesus says, you're not to be alarmed when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Oh, well, why is that? Well, we might find out this morning. Verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, you're to stand firm in the face of ridicule and persecution. We're called to be faithful to Jesus to the very end. Verse 21, we're to be on our guard when false Christs and other ways to salvation are taught, and we're told actually we can come to faith in a different way than the Bible tells us. Jesus says, be on your guard. And verse 35 and verse 37, you can't sort of miss the emphasis here, can you? To watch, to keep watch, to be observant. So this is a great chapter that encourages us to press on as the followers of Jesus, so that when you hear the news this coming week, we come back to this passage and we perhaps allow this passage to inform our thinking about what's going on in the world, rather than to despair and to wonder where God is. Let's have a look at this passage. Let's dig into it a little bit more deeply this morning. What Mark is doing here is he locates this particular part of Jesus' teaching in this picture that's behind me. He locates it, if you look at verse 3 of Mark chapter 13, on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. That's a marvellous vantage point over Jerusalem. Many reporters that you'll see on television often find that vantage point when they're speaking about the Middle East, or Jerusalem or Israel in particular. They often see them standing with the dome of the temple, the Temple Mount behind them, and you've got the valley that goes in between the Mount of Olives. So that's the perspective that the disciples are looking at as Jesus starts to talk to his disciples. And if you look in verse 2, you'll find out exactly what's going on in this passage. They're talking about the Jewish temple. Now, the Jewish temple doesn't stand there anymore. It's been destroyed, as we're going to discover this morning, how that actually happened. But this is what it looked like. It was an amazing building. It really was the focal point. You couldn't miss this enormous, magnificent building that was built under King Herod. And Mark locates this teaching of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, overlooking this magnificent temple in Jerusalem. And if you look back to verses 1 and 2, you'll see what's happened in our conversation. As they were leaving the temple, so as they leave the temple, they go down to this big valley and they come up the Mount of Olives. They're sort of looking at the way this temple's being created. You can still see these enormous stones even to this day. What massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And Jesus says this in verse 2. He says, do you see this great building? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Whoa. Now we can miss the significance of that. This wasn't just a big building. This building represented everything that was important to the Jewish people. It was the heartbeat of the nation. Their institutions all focused on the temple. It was a sort of source of music and arts. Politics centered there. It was the very center of their society. It was the place of national celebrations. And of course, it was the place where God had promised to dwell with his people. And as the disciples hear these words of Jesus about the destruction of this focal point of their nation, well, for them, it seems like the end of the world. The end of everything that they know. The end of everything that they understand. The end of everything that belongs to the heartbeat of their nation. So in some ways, what they're hearing from Jesus is what you sometimes see on the sandwich board. The end of the world is near. For the Jewish people, or for the disciples in this passage, that's what they would have been thinking. When Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple, they were thinking, well, that's it. No wonder they're looking for some signs of what's going to happen next. It's a private conversation. Look at your Bible, verse 4, and you'll find at the end of verse 3, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they get hold of Jesus and say, we need to know about this. You're talking about the destruction of this enormous building, which means so much to us as Jewish people, then we need to know what's going to happen. How is this going to come about? What's it going to look like? How are we going to follow you if this building disappears? And so as Jesus begins to answer their question, we get to see what it looks like to follow Jesus in dangerous and uncertain times. there are lessons that are inherent in this passage, although that Jesus is speaking about particular parts of history that are in the past for us, but in the future with the disciples, we get a glimpse of what it's going to look like to live as the followers of Jesus. And the other significant thing about this passage is that this is the society, this is the world into which the Christian church was born. So when we despair today, look back at this passage and see this is how God caused his church to grow and actually to spread with the destruction of Jerusalem. That's how God works. So let's see what it is that Jesus highlights in this passage. Here's the first thing that happens. In verses 5 to 8, Jesus begins to answer their question quite specifically and quite deliberately. They've asked for some signs. They want to know when is this going to happen? When is this great building going to be destroyed? When is this heartbeat of Jewish life going to essentially implode? And Jesus says, well, here's some things that you need to be aware of. They're not difficult to spot. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, Jesus answers it very specifically. He says, watch out for signs of religious disturbance. Look at verse 5. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. But Jesus is saying, watch out for people who come and say, actually, there are other ways to God. There are other ways to salvation. There will be false Christs, is what he's saying. That ring a bell? Then he goes on to talk about political upheaval, verses 7 and 8. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Gosh, you could be reading a newspaper, couldn't you? But Jesus is saying this is what it is going to be like for the followers of Jesus. He's speaking into a specific area of history which is going to unfold immediately following his death, but the ripples come right down the centuries. It says there are going to be physical disasters. Look at the end of verse 8. Earthquakes in various places and famines. We can relate, can't we, to what Jesus is saying here? We can relate to the signs of the times. They are still the signs of the times. Even though Jesus was focusing on a specific period in history, it ripples right down through the centuries. And if you pick up a newspaper or you look at a television screen and listen to the news, all these things are going to be there because that's what it's like. That's the world in which we live. But notice what Jesus says next here in verse 8, the end of verse 8. He says, these things, these disturbances, this upheaval, these disasters, these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, I've never experienced birth pains. That I can be absolutely sure about. But birth pains are designed to lead to new life. That's the imagery that comes with birth pains in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had this understanding that when the Messiah was going to come, they would use the sense of birth pains as symbolic for a new age that was going to come. And Jesus says, these signs, these are the birth pains of new creation. These are the birth pains of the kingdom of God breaking out into this broken and fallen world. Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? He uses exactly the same analogy. He says, this world in which we live is groaning, he says. He uses the same phrase, birth pains. But he says, this is the beginning, just as Jesus does here. These are the signs, these are the birth pains of new creation. These are the things which we can expect to be part of our fallen and broken world. And Jesus says to the disciples, these are the signs. And as we look at them again this morning, they resonate with us, don't they? Because they ripple right down through the history of our world. But as we look at these signs, don't lose sight of what Jesus says in verse 8. These are the birth pains. These are the beginnings of something magnificent. So here's the first thing that Jesus does. He tells them what they need to look out for. Very specific signs. The second thing that Jesus does in this passage, still speaking into this immediate period following his death and resurrection, into this sort of next generation that come after him, up to sort of about AD 70s, the next period of history, Jesus says for the followers of Jesus, here's what the impact of some of these things are going to look like. And you only have to read the opening chapters of the book of Acts to discover this is exactly what happens. But here's Jesus speaking forward into history. Here's what he says. Here's the impact of the signs. He says it's going to be persecution. He says, for those who are serious about following me, you can expect to be persecuted. Look at it in verses 9 to 11. You must be on your guard. This is like a commentary on the opening chapters of the book of Acts. You will be handed over to the local councils. You'll be flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. The story of Paul as he travels on his missionary journeys. This could be a direct account of what Paul experienced. And that's what Jesus is saying. So for the followers of Jesus, for those who are serious about following me, you can expect persecution. And we know, don't we, too well, the sad and horrendous stories of physical persecution that Christians across our world face today. We've got Eliel here in a few weeks' time, representing Open Doors. We support Release International, as you know. And we hear the stories, don't we, of people persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that's what it's going to be like for those who are serious about following me. And although Jesus is speaking into a specific part of history, we see it, don't we, rippling down through the centuries. The second thing that Jesus says is that you can expect rejection in verses 12 and 13. Pretty serious description here, isn't it? Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death, and men will hate you because of me. Jesus has made it clear already in his teaching. He says that if you follow me, people are going to reject you. There will be people in your own families who will not support your faith in Jesus Christ and may be quite antagonistic to you. But verse 13, Jesus says, the one that stands firm to the end will be saved. It's tough to follow Jesus in this world in which we live. Persecution, rejection is the third thing. Suffering, verses 14 to 23. And here Jesus seems to be speaking specifically into an event that happened in AD 70. Many commentators who look at this passage come to a conclusion that this is what Jesus is speaking about. So in verse 14, he's speaking about a specific thing that happens when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong. Let the reader understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, he borrows a phrase that comes from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It's a description of something or someone standing in a place where they do not belong. Historians tell us that the emperor Titus, who went on to destroy and burn the city of Jerusalem, set up idols that mocked the Jews, and then went on to burn the temple and crucify thousands of Jews. The whole passage is kicked off by this question about the temple in verses 2 and 3. It's a question about the destruction of the temple. The disciples want to know, this feels like the end of the world for us, Jesus. How are we going to find our way through this? How are we going to follow you? What is it going to be like? And Jesus predicts the destruction of this magnificent building that we had up on the screen a few minutes ago, which happened in AD 70. The rest of the verses, you can read it through as you go home later, but it's a horrendous description of what happened, isn't it? We haven't got time to look at them in detail this morning. But let me show you how the Bible rings true. Let me show you how the words of Jesus came true. Listen to these words from a secular historian of the days of Jesus speaking about this same event. And hear how it echoes and rings true with Mark chapter 13. He says, as the legions charged in, crowded together around the entrances, many were trampled by their friends. Many fell among the still hot and smoking ruins of the colonnades and died as miserably as the defeated. As they neared the sanctuary, the temple, they pretended not even to hear Caesar's commands and urged the men in front to throw even more firebrands. The partisans were no longer in a position to help. Everywhere was slaughter and flight. Most of the victims were peaceful citizens, weak and unarmed, butchered wherever they were caught. Round the altar, the heaps of corpses grew higher and higher, while down the sanctuary steps poured a river of blood, and the bodies of those killed at the top slithered to the bottom. That's Josephus, a secular historian, talking about the events that Luke is talking about, or Mark's talking about here in chapter 13, the destruction of the temple. Jesus says, for the followers of Jesus, it will involve suffering. There's a lovely verse that we haven't really time to unpack this morning, but it's just a lovely verse which just shows us, if we wonder what on earth is going on in the history of our world, that somehow, mysteriously, God has his hand on the history of our world. Look at verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would have survived. Somewhere, somehow, in the history of our world, the mysterious purposes of God have been worked out. So Mark chapter 13 begins with this question from Jesus' disciples. They're saying, well, we need to know what's going to happen if this amazing temple building, which is so central to Jewish life, is going to be destroyed. If it feels like the end of the world is coming for us, Jesus, how are we going to follow you? What's it going to look like? And Jesus says, well, here are some of the things that you need to look out for. Religious disturbances, political upheaval, physical disasters. He lifts the veil of history and we get an insight as to what it's going to be like for the early followers of Jesus Christ. Just how it is for many followers of Jesus across our world today. Persecution, rejection, suffering. Jesus is talking here about the birth pains of the new creation. What it looks like to live in this fallen world as a follower of Jesus. And verse 23 brings us to the kind of top of that first mountain. Sort of brings us to the period that Jesus seems to stop talking about, this immediate period following his death and resurrection. And now suddenly we are catapulted forward in the future to the return of Jesus Christ. What does he say in verse 23? So be on your guard, I've told you everything ahead of time. And then suddenly we get this amazing passage about the return of Jesus. Let's have a look at it together. Because here's what Jesus does. He links the fulfillment of these signs, these birth pains, the promise of his return. Verse 24, powerful apocalyptic language that comes from the book of Isaiah. Verse 26 talks about the Son of Man, which is a phrase which comes from the book of Daniel. But look at the picture that's being painted here. At that time, men will, and women will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He'll send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens. Jesus is saying, don't lose sight of the bigger picture. Here's where the birth pains are heading towards. Here's what's coming out of the birth pains. The promise of the return of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up on the imagery that's here, but just see what is being spelled out here. Jesus is saying, my return is going to be highly visible. Verse 26. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This is going to be a triumphant return. Look at the use of the language here. With great power and glory, verse 26. And it's going to be inclusive in the sense that all of the followers of Jesus Christ who have ever lived will be gathered together at the return of Christ and the inauguration of God's new creation. Here's where the birth pains are leading. That's what Jesus is saying as he begins to answer the question of the disciples. For the disciples, verses 3 and 4, it's like the end of the world. The things that they know, the things that they're comfortable with, the things that they've grown up with, their whole culture is all centered around this magnificent building. And Jesus says, this building is going to be destroyed. And as Jesus answers the question, we get a glimpse of what it looks like to follow Jesus in difficult and uncertain times. Jesus illuminates the signs of the times. He says, this is what it's going to look like. It resonates, doesn't it, with the world in which we live today. Religious disturbances, political upheavals, physical disasters. You look out across the world in which we live, there has never been an age where a Christian somewhere in every age has not been through persecution and rejection and suffering. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. These are the birth pains that Jesus talks about in verse 8. But birth pains lead to new life. That's the picture language which Jesus is trying to explore with his disciples here. And it leads eventually to this visible, triumphant, inclusive return of Christ and the new creation. So how does that help us today? How does that help us as we look at this world in which we live today and the signs of the times that we might talk about? How does this passage help us to follow Jesus? As we head out into a new week, as we hear yet more bad news, as we hear about more uncertainty, what does Jesus have to say to us? Well, he gives us some very practical pointers at the end of this passage. Here's the first thing that comes out of this passage. Jesus says, you've got to be observant. You've got to have your eyes open. And he takes this very simple but powerful illustration that works really well at this time of the year. He says, think about a fig tree. It's sort of dormant during the winter period, isn't it? And then suddenly you see signs of growth. You see twigs, you see leaves, you see it breaking out into new life. And you know that when you see those things, that the summer season is coming. We understand that illustration, don't we? And that's what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples here. He says, observe the signs of the times. Recognize that these are the birth pains of new creation. These are the things that this world must go through in the same way that spring precedes summer. That's the illustration which Jesus is using about the fig tree. Second thing that comes out of this passage, that we are called to be ready. Ready for the return of Christ. Again, Jesus uses another very helpful illustration. He says, look, nobody knows, in verse 32, about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son himself. So stop speculating about when it might happen and concentrate on living for Jesus in the here and now. But being ready is really important, isn't it? Be on your guard, verse 33. Be alert, as you don't know when that time will come. Then he goes on to talk about, you know, a man going away and he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge and each person has a particular job to do and the one at the door keeps watch and you keep watch because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. And the point is, you are ready. You're not just lying back. You're not just sitting there. You're not just waiting for it to happen. Everybody's been assigned their tasks. And we've been assigned the task of following Jesus and sharing that message with people around us. We are to be ready in an active sense. We're to be observant as we observe what's going on in our world today and see them as Jesus describes them here in verse 8 as the birth pains which lead to new creation. That is to be our perspective, our biblical worldview. Thirdly, in this passage, we're called to be faithful. Inherent in this passage is the destruction of this amazing temple building. It was seen as God's judgment on a nation who refused to become what God called them to be. They had corrupted the worship of God at the temple. Just a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus goes into the temple and he throws over the tables and all the trading stuff that's going on because they've turned this amazing temple building, as Jesus says, into a den of thieves. The religious leaders were claiming a monopoly on God. They were saying, unless you can obey all the rules, then God will never accept you. They turned the temple worship into little more than just a trading place. And the judgment of God falls, according to the prophecy of Jesus here, as a reminder that we are called to be faithful to the calling that God puts on our lives. God is a holy God. He calls us as his people to be a holy people. The lesson in this passage is to be faithful in difficult and uncertain times. Why verse 35? Because you don't know when the owner of the house will return. And the final lesson that comes out of this passage, I think for me, is the sense that we need to be courageous. It's reflected in this passage. You'll not find it specifically here, but I've referred back already to Mark chapter 11, where Jesus goes into this amazing temple building and all that it stands for and begins to make a real mess of things, overthrowing the tables, getting rid of the money changers. It must have been quite something to have seen, now that we know just how much this temple meant to Jewish people. And yet Jesus has the courage, doesn't he, to be bold and to be courageous and to challenge the unjust institutions of his day. Where human institutions had set themselves up against God and the gospel and what it meant to come to the amazing God who saves us. And surely inherent in this is the challenge for us to perhaps rediscover our prophetic voice. To speak out and to challenge those in our society who challenge the values and the standards of the gospel, just as Jesus did. Showing that same courage and that same boldness. There's no doubt we're living in uncertain and dangerous times, is there? Is there? None of us knows what this year holds. None of us knows what we're going to experience. None of us knows what we might be looking back on this time next year. And yet here are the disciples of Jesus. Same sorts of questions. What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? How do we stay faithful? And Jesus unveils the signs of the times, the things that we've recognized so well in our own world. He shows us that these are like birth pains which lead to something amazing, to the new creation, to have that perspective as we look at our world today, and to call us to these action words that we've been looking at this morning, to be observant, to be watchful, to be faithful, to be courageous. I know what God is saying to you through this passage this morning. I know it's quite complicated to find our way through, but that never prevents the Spirit of God from speaking into our lives, does it? I wonder which of these four words on the screen this morning God might be speaking to you about. Is there something that we can do in response to God's word this morning? Does this passage help to just reset our perspective as we look at this broken and fallen world and say, actually, this is just how Jesus described this world? This is just what the world was like when the Church of Jesus Christ was born into it and began to grow and to spread. And it took this event in AD 70 to spread the gospel throughout the known world. That's how God works. Let's pause for a moment and be quiet, shall we? And just ask God what he's saying to you this morning from his word. Let's be quiet for a moment. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the way it speaks so clearly into our world today. Thank you for these powerful words of Jesus. And thank you for the perspective that comes with it in this passage that we've been looking at this morning. Father, we are often tempted to despair. We're often tempted to look out across our world. We're often tempted to ask, where are you? We're often struggling with how to pray and what to pray and to make sense of what's going on in our world. We pray that we will have our perspective set by your word, that our perspective will be reset again by the words of Jesus, that we will see things in the way that Jesus does as these awful things unfold in our world, to see them as the birth pains which eventually lead to the new creation. Help us to do that as we head out into a new week, we pray, and to respond to you as we bring our worship to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.